All right, Crossroads, good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody, 11:30. Now, hey, you're awake. Let's do this. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad that you're with us. If you're online joining us during the week, we want to welcome you. Glad that you're connected with us this way. But listen, in a couple of weeks, we've got something pretty exciting that's going to be happening. You actually got it on the way in. You got a skewer of bacon to invite you to our Father's Day weekend, because we are literally going to be grilling up tons of bacon for our dads. How cool is that, right? Can I get a from anybody in the room? Right? So we're going to be doing some bacon. We want you to invite some people. Grab a bunch of these. Don't stick them in your eye, but invite some people. We'd love to have you be a part of that. That'll be on Father's Day just a couple of weeks from now. So, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6. If you have your Bibles with you or your Crossroads apps, want to open there. Judges chapter 6 is where we'll be. You can look on the screens too if you'd like to. But we begin this awesome series looking at the person of Gideon and the life of Gideon. And he's not only just this great, man that God did amazing things through, a weak man, and did some fantastic things. He also gives us a glimpse into what we are as we relate to God. But what does it really look like for us to be able to know who God is and to be able to relate to him? And through Gideon's life, we see so much about that, and we can grow so much together if we'll just allow him to come in. But today what we're going to be doing is opening this book. But I know that as you walk in here today, that you come with really kind of different things happening. Some different people are in here today. I know that there's some of you that walk in feeling less like a warrior and more like a worrier. Some of you feel more like a failure as opposed to feeling fierce. Some of you feel like you've been defeated for so long, you have no idea what winning even looks like anymore in your life. But in the same room, there's going to be people that feel like things are going great, that you're at a high place in life. You might even feel really connected with God in a really deep way today. Or you might not know who God is at all, but frankly, your life is going pretty well, and so you're wondering why I really need God. But the greatest part about the story of Gideon is that it really speaks to everybody. No matter where you might be at in your season of life right now, I believe that we can walk through Gideon's life and see how God wants to speak to us. Whether we're brave enough to embrace that is really the question. Whether we want to hear the truth of what God wants for us in our life is really what we wrestle with during the series. So we're going to kick off. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6. Let's hear what God has to say to us this morning in Judges 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." So any study in the book of Judges, we have to push pause and understand the crazy cycle that God's people were on. This is what you see in nearly every chapter of the book of Judges, something similar to verse 1 that we just read, that again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now what this means is that God's people were on this crazy cycle. And it went something like this, that they'd find contentment in the Lord, they would wander away from him, they'd get in a whole lot of trouble, they would cry out to God for help, and then God would come and rescue them time and time again. They would repeat this cycle, but yet God never got old and tired of it. He was patient, he was merciful, and his love would always prevail in these situations. So in this particular cycle of craziness that the people of God were on, they were being attacked or oppressed by the Midianites. And the Midianites were a nation of people. They were wandering herdsmen that lived east of the Red Sea, and they were really like terrorists. And they were terrorists in the sense that they would sweep into the land. They would destroy crops, they would destroy animals, they would kill people, they would take away homes, and they would do it in such a massive way that Gideon, or that the Bible actually gives us this visual aid in verse 5 where it tells us that they were as numerous as locusts. Now, I grew up in the Midwest, and so I don't know if you've ever experienced locust before. I know there's a few Ohio people here. You know what I'm talking about. Locusts are with these little bugs that will descend on your trees and anything that's living in millions and millions of them. And it would happen for like months. And the sound that you heard was always this. Yeah. Over and over and over, right? It drives you nuts. Okay, I'm going to get a tick. Stop. Right, okay. That's what you'd hear forever and ever, because there's millions of bugs all around you, okay? Now, just imagine that intensity of sound, but have it being human beings. Have it being like people coming to attack you. that they would descend on your town and they would kill your animals and they would kill your children and they would take your homes and they would burn your fields. This is the craziness. This is this horrifying thing that the Midianites were doing to the people of God. And so what the people of God had to do is they had to move from their homes and go up into the mountains. And they have to go in these caves and the clefts of rocks is what the scripture tells us in order to not be suffocated by these terrorists that were coming to get them. Which is why in that moment they cry out to God for help because they were in bad, bad shape. God's normal plan though would be this, is that people would cry out to him. He would then send a judge to be able to save them. And a judge wasn't like what we would think here today where it's like a judicial type of judge, but a judge in this case would lead them into battle. But he also would want them to return back to God. He would lead them to freedom, but he wants them to return back to God. The Bible mentions that there is actually 14 different judges in the Bible, and their reigns were anywhere from 3 years up to 80 years. But in Gideon's case, he's the only one that something different happened. That instead of him being the first one on the scene, something different happened as we see in verse 7 before he came. Verse 7 tells us, "When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me,' it says." So the first thing that we see is that God actually sends a prophet to speak to the people. And you're like, whatever, what does it matter if a prophet came first? Well, let me just explain this to you a little bit. So prophets were people that God spoke through, and he would tell people messages that he needed them to hear. And most often, they were messages of judgment and also of, hey, you're doing something wrong, fix your ways, or God's going to get super mad. See, what we have to remember is that things were really bad with the people of God, not just because of the Midianites, but because they had turned their back on God and started worshiping all these crazy idols. And these gods and idols that they were worshiping caused them to prostitute themselves, harm their own children, even sacrifice the little bit of food that they had to these gods to appease them in some way, in some fashion. This is why God sent a prophet before the judge to warn them of the judgment that was coming on them if they didn't shape up and return back to God. So what the prophet was doing was kind of paving the spiritual pathway for the judge to come in behind to be able to save the people, to get them back on the right path. He wanted them to walk with them, walk with God fully, to fully embrace who God was in their life. And see, I think this is important for us to understand before we get too far into the story. Because I believe that all of us here, as we look at God, we love the saving part of God. Don't we? We love the saving part, but we don't really like the sanctifying part of God. Oh, big word. I know. People are like, time out. What was that? Okay. Relax. It's a big word. Let me explain what it means, but I'm going to give you two more big words before I explain that other word. So either you're going to be super smart when you leave, or you're going to crush some people in Scrabble this week, okay? Either way, it's going to be a win for you, okay? So before I can explain sanctification, what I need to tell you is that sanctification is part of a spiritual Oreo, okay? It's part of a spiritual Oreo, and it's the white cream that's stuck between the two cookie halves. Now, the two cookie halves have specific names. The top part is called regeneration. Regeneration. Now, what regeneration is when you meet Jesus. This is when you first meet Jesus, you're on fire for Jesus, and he has literally regenerated you. The old part of your life is gone, and now the new part has been regenerated, is what the Bible tells us. And we all love this part, because this is like the butterflies in your stomach, you're on fire for Jesus, you'll tell anybody that you talk about Jesus, you're fired up, whatever Jesus wants, this is what you're going to do. We love the regeneration part, because this is the fun stuff. It's like the honeymoon period of following God is regeneration. That's the top cookie. But the bottom cookie is known as glorification. So regeneration on the top, glorification on the bottom. And what glorification is when you get to heaven. So glorification is when you meet, it's after a life lived following Jesus and you're glorified with God in heaven and you receive your eternity with him. Like nobody doesn't love that. Like that's heaven. Glorification is awesome. It's so cool. So we have two parts of the cookie. We have the top part, which is regeneration. You just meet Jesus. Glorification is when you get to heaven and you physically get to meet Jesus. We love that. But then in the middle is this little part called sanctification. It's the white part between regeneration and glorification. Sanctification is the process that we go through to become more like Jesus. It's a gradual, slow process, lifelong journey that we go through to find out more about who Jesus is, what he's called us to in this life. We examine who we are, and then we change things accordingly after we meet who we find out more about who Jesus is. So that's sanctification. But this is the part that we really don't like all that much. We really don't like this part. Because this sanctification part, it takes time, it takes effort, it might mean that you have to change some stuff, it might even hurt just a little bit. But arguably, this is the most important part about understanding who Jesus is. Because the sanctification part is where you go from following this big God that's up in the sky to then understanding he's a God that loves you. He knows you as a friend. He loves you personally. But sanctification is normally what we don't like. We don't like that part very much at all. I'm so glad we got mega stuff. Just going to tell you right now, right? Here's the deal. We love regeneration. We love glorification. We just don't want the middle part. And so we'd rather have a cookie that looks like this. We really, really would. Because that middle white part, we just think, it's for all those holy people. For all those holy rollers, they do the sanctifying part. I'm just going to take the beginning and the end, call it a day, we're good to go. What I really want to do is I want to keep living my life, how I'm living it, not change anything, and then be able to get into heaven just free of charge. That's what most of us want. We don't want that sanctification part. This is what the people of Israel had done. What they had done is that they wanted all the saving, none of the sanctifying. They wanted all of that. That's why God had to send a prophet first. He sent that prophet first to be able to get the people's hearts back towards God. So they didn't just have a quick fix, but they had a fix that would last. It was a commitment to God that would last. But after the prophet, then comes the judge. And that's what we pick up in verse 11, where it says this. Verse 11 says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah." Not Oprah, Ophrah. "That belonged to Joash the Abizarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." So we finally get to meet Gideon, and we find him in what's called a wine press threshing wheat. Now, here's what that means. Threshing wheat was when you took the wheat that you harvested, and then you would separate the unedible stuff from the edible stuff. Normally, you would do that in an open area with a wood floor so that when the dust came up from the unedible part, that the wind would kind of take it away, and all that was left was the edible part for you to be able to eat. I mean, imagine the dust that would happen with a great harvest of wheat. It's kind of like the almond season here, right? When you shake it and all your car's covering all that stuff, there's no sense in washing it ever. You know, like that's kind of what's happening. But what we find out is that we hear that Gideon is threshing wheat, doing all that stuff in a wine press. Now, a wine press was much smaller. In fact, it was cut into the sides of hills because you didn't need a lot of room in order to press wine. And so it was a small area. So what we learn about is that Gideon, number one, didn't have a lot of food. Because if you could fit all of your wheat into a wine press, there wasn't a lot to go around. But number two, we find that he was actually, that in that small, confined space, he was trying to hide. He was trying to hide from the Midianites so that they wouldn't hear or take his food. So when we first get a chance to find out about our soon-to-be leader of Israel, we know that he's hiding in caves, that he's covered in wheat dust. He's trying not to draw attention to himself so that he could save his skin from the Midianites. That is our guy, right? That's a gnarly dude. You know what I'm saying? Not your prototypical type of leader of a nation, would you? And yet this is where we meet him and where God actually calls him from. Look at what it says in verse 12. It says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior,' he says." Now, earlier I skipped over this whole angel of the Lord bit, so let me come back to and explain to you. You're probably wondering, what in the world does this angel of the Lord thing have to do with anything? Well, in the Bible, anytime that you see an angel of the Lord, what that's referred to is as a theophany. Man, you guys are getting all kinds of big words today. Don't you feel smarter already, you know? It's called a theophany. What a theophany is a big word that means God sighting. And so what a theophany would do is that this is where God himself would make himself known to people in a physical way. But now, check this out. This is where the good stuff starts happening. The angel of the Lord that we read about here is actually Jesus. Yeah, it's Jesus. Yeah, it's the Old Testament version of Jesus. You know, the same guy where Mary bore him, you know, he grew up and then he, you know, died on the cross for us, resurrected, went back to heaven. Yeah, that guy, that Jesus. So that means that Jesus commissioned Gideon to be a judge. How stinking cool is that, right? I mean, not only is it cool for Gideon, but it should be cool for us too to consider this. As pastor and author Tim Keller says about Jesus, he says, his concern even then, meaning in the Old Testament, was to bring salvation and peace to his people. See, I think sometimes we have this bad view of Jesus, where we think of him as this like robot that's like on a charging station in heaven. And then when God wants to like use him, he like pushes a button, he gets out of his charging station, he goes down to earth, does his thing, comes back up, and then gets recharged. Well, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. What this means, what this tells us, what this angel of the Lord tells us is that Jesus has been and always will be God, which means that he was there when the beginning of the creation of the earth. He was there when you were created and I was created. It means that he will be here far after we're ever gone. Jesus was active in the Old Testament just as much as he was in the New Testament. He just got a bigger human spotlight when he was here in the New Testament, when that was happening. But Jesus calls Gideon to ministry. Not a bad thing, right? Like imagine having, like, what are your references? I don't know, Jesus Christ. Like that would be a great reference, you know? Jesus calls Gideon into ministry. And he doesn't just call him in to be a judge. Again, look at what he calls him. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. What are we talking about? This is the guy that was like covered in wheat dust, hoping that people didn't find out about him. The guy that was just freaking out left and right. That guy is our mighty warrior. Yep, that guy. And to us, this seems completely nuts to choose this guy over this guy, right? Like you don't, like who chooses Urkel over whatever that is, a nine-pack ab man, like whatever, you know? Like we don't think that makes no sense. But you see, God doesn't make any mistakes. God saw a mighty warrior inside Gideon. And so the bottom line is that if God says Gideon is a warrior, Gideon is a warrior. That was God's call on his life, to be a warrior. Have you ever stopped and wondered what God's calling on your life is? Have you ever stopped and thought about what he might be calling you to do? What is something that God is telling you that you are? Maybe he's telling you that you need to be a teacher to help kids. Maybe he's telling you to be a police officer and defend the rights of the community. Maybe he's telling you you need to be a nurse or a doctor to be able to help people that are sick. Maybe he's telling you you need to be a pastor to impact people's eternities. What is it? What is it that God is calling you to be or to become? Because friends, I just believe inside of me that God has placed inside us, all of us, in some form or fashion, a calling on our life. He's placed a calling in our life. And I just feel like there's more of us than less of us that have felt this inside us. That we feel like God has something inside us that he's calling us to be or to do something. But so many of us start to doubt God. We really think that we can't do it. We think that he's full of it. But God is saying, hey, mighty warrior, I've got something for you. What do you say? And inside us is this thing that God is calling us to do. But what have you done with it? Have you followed it? Have you suppressed it? Have you just ignored it? Have you said, oh, I'll get to that another time? What have you done? What have I done with the calling that God has in your life? So many of us are fighting this calling, and we'll make excuse after excuse because we think that God got it wrong, that he made a mistake, that we can't believe that God would place that inside of you and me. Guys, that was Gideon. Gideon didn't see what God saw. And so Gideon pushes back against this angel of the Lord, against Jesus. In fact, he pushes back three different times. So I want us to look at what Gideon says about this whole mighty warrior business back to Jesus. And maybe you might see yourself in these comments too. See, verse 13, we pick up on his first excuse, and it says that, "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midianites." So the first thing that we see that that Gideon does is that the first thing that comes to his mind when he hears about this is that he says, I need to doubt. And he starts to doubt God's call in his life. I mean, he starts to look at the things that are happening that he doesn't quite understand. He says, you know what, angel of the Lord? You know what, Jesus? I frankly don't see a lot of God's stuff happening. If you didn't know, we live in caves right now, that we're kind of on the run for our lives from these Midianites. Oh, by the way, we don't have a lot of food to eat. And I haven't seen a lot of God movement happening. Where's that whole Red Sea parting and the food from heaven and the water from the rock? I haven't seen a lot of that. You know, all that stuff you did for Moses, I haven't seen quite a lot of that. In fact, I feel like God might have abandoned us as opposed to being here with us. So telling me that I'm a mighty warrior doesn't really hold a lot of water with me. I'm sorry about that. Can you relate to that? Can you relate? Does the idea of God calling you to do something in your life cause a lot of doubt within you? I mean, if you don't believe in God here today, it probably makes a whole lot of sense. I mean, maybe you don't believe because you feel like he's not really there. Maybe you don't believe in God and the calling he might have for you because you see a lot of good people having bad things happen to them, and you're not sure you want to sign up to be on that team if that's the coach. Or maybe some of you just are angry with God for some things that you had happened to you in your past, and so you kind of doubt this whole thing. Listen, I get it. I really, really do. Those are really hard things, and frankly, I could understand why they would maybe drive you to want to doubt God, to have that creep into your life. But I just think there's some things that we can consider in Gideon's response here that might encourage us and maybe refocus us just a little bit. The first thing to consider is that the reason all this stuff was happening to the people of Israel, all the reason that they were oppressed, was not because they were Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts doing everything pretty and God's just a big bully. No, remember, it's because they turned their back on God. They were worshiping false gods, prostituting themselves, doing terrible things. That's why this was happening. See, sometimes we doubt God and we blame things on him for stuff that we've done. Israel was being punished for what they've done, and we blame God for things that we've done, the things that we brought on ourselves. But that shouldn't make us doubt God. See, God is the faithful one no matter what happens in our life. So doubting God because of something that we've done is like blaming a police officer for arresting you for robbing a bank. Listen, it doesn't make sense. The punishment is there for something that we've done wrong. That doesn't make the law wrong. It makes us wrong. The second thing that we see, though, is that even though Gideon couldn't see God moving now, he couldn't deny that he had seen him moving in the past. Gideon could see that God had done great things. It's not like he had no track record at all. Gideon could list off a bunch of things that God had done. And when it comes to doubt in our life, we tend to forget all the things that God has done in our life too. We choose to have selective memory about how he moved in our life. We'll forget about the surgery that he got us through when we didn't get the job promotion. We'll forget about that time that he avoided us getting in that car accident when the rent comes past due. We forget about the family that he's blessed us with as we see that friend die too quickly, because we want God to do things on our timetable in our way, or we'll turn to doubt. And that doubt, what it does is starts to cover up the calling from God in your life. Gideon doubted, and he started to cover it up. Second thing that we see, though, is in verse 15, where it says this, "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." So Gideon now turns to his family. He turns to his family. He says, "God, listen, I don't really come from really good stock. I'm more like Urkel than the ultimate warrior. I mean, like, look at me, right?" So we see that Gideon was fearful. He was fearful that he didn't have what it takes. He says, "You know what? My dad wasn't a warrior. My grandfather wasn't a warrior. I come from a bad clan of people. So what in the world makes you think that I am going to be a warrior someday?" And so what happens is that Gideon covers up his calling with fear. He fears. He looks at his life and says, "There's no way that I possibly could do that." And what we know about fear is that fear will cripple you. It will cripple you to the point that you'll never act. It will bring up every emotion inside you to be able to be paralyzed, that you never do anything. As the fiction writer H.P. Lovecraft said way back in the 1900s, he says, "The oldest and strongest emotion of mankind is fear, and the oldest and strongest kind of fear is fear of the unknown." See, we fear things that we don't know about. We fear things that we don't feel equipped to do. Hand in the air, guys, that's me. That is 100% me. 10 plus years ago, when someone approached me and said, hey, we think you should be a pastor, I said, no, not gonna happen. No, right? No way, I was fearful. I was fearful that I would fail. I was fearful that I didn't know enough. I was fearful that I would take this thing that's so precious to people called their faith and I would jack it up. I was scared to death. I was scared to death. I mean, I was a baseball player that came from Rapid City, South Dakota with two teachers as parents. What do I know about being a pastor? So I said, no way. What in the world could I possibly give to anybody? Even though I heard God tell me in Mesa, Arizona, at a conference, like watching Mike Bro speak, and he said, you one day will do that very same thing, I ignored him. I was filled with so much fear that I was covering up the calling God had for me in my life. And it wasn't until I bumped into a verse in Amos chapter 7 that everything started to take place, started to make more sense. See, Amos was a prophet, like we had talked about before, speaking God's message to the people. And as he was going about his ministry, this guy by the name of Amaziah started to kind of give him flack. He was starting to give him a hard time. And so Amos actually speaks up in Amos chapter 7, verse 14, where he says, Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now then hear the word of the Lord. I love that, right? I just love it. Because Amos is like, listen, bro, like seriously, man, here's the deal. My daddy wasn't a prophet. My grandfather wasn't a prophet. I majored in shepherding with a minor in fig trees, okay? That's what I did, all right? And God just said one day, hey, be a prophet. So I started prophesying. So if you got a problem with me, take it up with him, bro. Like that's a him deal. I'm doing what God has called me to do. I love that. I just love that, right? So in this line, it just hit me, and I hope it hits you too, that it doesn't matter what your past calls you, it's who calls you to your future that matters. See, I think somebody over here needs to hear that it doesn't matter what your past calls you, it's who calls you to your future that matters. That's what matters. We'll say it this way, that God calls us to be what he sees inside of me. That's what he calls us to be. It's what he sees inside us. God can see something in you that you can't. It's just like this. All skate, everybody's involved. Here's what I want you to do. Very simple thing, okay? All I want you to do right now is I want you to look at your chin. Ready? Go. Look at it. Go ahead. Try, huh? Can't do it, can you? Can't do it. Now, look at the person next to you. Look at their chin. Just go ahead. Might see a couple of them. I don't even know, right? You know, you never even know, right? Right? But check it out. It's like a softball. Okay, so anyway. Listen, just because you can't see your chin doesn't mean you don't have a chin. Am I right? Right? It's still there. You can feel and touch it. Listen. This is what I want you to know. Listen, this is what I want you to know. Is that when God is trying to tell you there's something inside you, he's just pointing your chin out to you. That's what he's doing. He's trying to show you something that's there, but that you can't see yourself. But when we let fear cover it up, when fear covers up our calling, it covers up what God is trying to uncover in us. That's what fear will do. So Gideon covers up his life with doubt, covers up with fear. Then in verse 17, we see the third thing where it says, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring an offering and set it before you. So what Gideon does is he finally is like, man, okay, let's just be honest. Here's the thing. God, I need one more thing from you because really what's happening in my life right now is that I have no faith. No faith at all. See, Gideon says, you know what, God, I need one more thing. Hang tight right here. I'm going to go get an offering, bring it back to you. See, what Gideon knew is that if he went and got an offering, brought it back to this angel of the Lord, that if it was really God, he would do something pretty miraculous with it. So what Gideon does is he goes home, he bakes this big thing of bread, he brings back some meat offering, and he sets it in front of Jesus. And what we get to see is that Jesus does something pretty spectacular with it in verse 21. It says, then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Jesus not only receives the offering, but he incinerates the offering right in front of Gideon. He nukes it right in front of him. Listen, I don't know what kind of freaky things that they were worshiping, but ain't nobody gonna be able to do what Jesus just did to that offering right in front of him. And as the last bit of smoke is going up into heaven from that flame, Jesus disappears and is gone. Jesus was gracious. He showed Gideon the sign that he needed in order to believe in him. But it took all of that to ignite his faith. And I'm just willing to bet that we'd probably say that our lack of faith keeps us from following God too. I mean, we will say to ourselves, I'll believe if God does. I will do what he says if God says. I'll do what he wants me to do and go where he wants me to go if he shows me a three-legged flamingo who is carrying a sign written in Thai, trying to get the fifth dentist to cave to recommend Trident to everybody. Like, if you do all of that, then I will believe. We put all kinds of restrictions, all kinds of expectations on God in order for us to believe in him, don't we? But listen to me. This is the truth. In most cases, it is not God we don't have faith in. It's us. We put up all these fronts. We put up all these things that look like it's a God deal, but it's really an us deal. We cover up our calling with our faithlessness. And when we do that, we cover up what God wants to do in our life. We forget that what God calls us to be is what he sees inside of me. See, a theophany by itself was not good enough for Gideon to believe what Jesus told him. So Gideon tried to cover it up with doubt, with fear, with faithlessness. But despite all that Jesus did, despite that he was faithful and patient and persistent, Jesus was so good. In fact, listen to one of the responses he gave to one of the excuses Gideon gave him. He said, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? He says, Gideon, listen, I know you're weak. I totally see that you are Urkel, man. I see it. On your own, dude, you're toast. But you aren't going into this on your all by yourself. You're going into it with the strength that I'm giving you. I'm sending you because I know that you would never send yourself. And that is exactly why you are perfect for this mission. I just love that. I love that Jesus says, it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. And see, that is what we have to remember too. It's not our strength that can do things that God calls us to do. It's not. Now, here's what Christians will do. And if you don't believe in God here today, I'm guaranteeing you probably have heard something like this happen before. Because what happens when we start talking about our calling in life, Christians will bring out this beautiful little wrapped verse. And then they'll put it on the table, they'll unwrap the bow, and they'll let it all open up. And this light will shine out from it. And when we start talking about our calling and what God wants us to do, we'll unwrap it and we'll present it to people. We'll say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. This is my favorite Bible verse. Every autograph I ever did, Brian Hunt, Philippians 4:13. I'm telling you, every one of them, I loved it so, so, so much. But here's where Christians jack it all up. This doesn't mean that you can do anything you want to do in your life. Listen. I will never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever, ever be a marathon runner. Ever, okay? I am built for torque. That is what I'm built for, okay? That's why I chose baseball. 90 feet, run there, take a break, run to the next base, okay? If I hit it far enough, I could take my time going around the bases, okay? It is a perfect sport for me, okay? So listen. I might be able to survive a marathon, maybe, at best, but I will never be a marathoner. If God's never going to call me to do that. It's not like that. No, what this verse means is that if God has called us to do something, he will give us the strength to do it. That we can do all things that he calls us to do through the strength that he gives us. Listen, and we know this is true. And we know this is true when we realize that our calling is not really about us. It's always about Jesus and his strength. so that if he calls us a mighty warrior, you're a mighty warrior. And do you know where you learn that? Do you know where you walk in that and understand that? You walk in it right here in the white stuff in between of the Oreo. You walk in this through sanctification, through walking with Jesus, understanding who he is, understanding who you are. Because when you start to do that, all of a sudden, it's not about how great your faith is. It's about how strong Jesus is in you. And so your faithlessness goes away. When you start to become sanctified by Jesus, you don't have to fear because you understand that he is love, and in love is perfect love that casts out all fear. So you don't have to fear anymore. And then when you look at it, you don't have to doubt anymore because you understand that it's not you at all that you have to doubt. It's only Jesus in you that does everything. And when you finally get all of this out of your way, you can start to see the calling Jesus has for you in your life. You can feel it. All of this is just an obstacle. This is what Satan wants you to have and then some. He says, if I can get enough stuff over them, they'll never see what God has called them to be. But do you know what is so important for us to realize? Is that the reason that we can do all things that he calls us to do with his strength is because the point of it all, the point of your calling, is not so that you'll look great. It's so that Jesus will look great. So that people can point to you and say, how in the world is she doing that? And you can say, I have no idea. It's only by Jesus that it's possible. That somebody can look at you and say, how is he even able to? He can't. And you're like, I know. It's only Jesus. See, this is all about pointing to Jesus. It's giving us an excuse to point to his glory. And when this stuff is in the way, they can't see his glory. Because when this stuff is on, we believe that this is about us. So we cover it with fear. We cover it with doubt. We cover it with faithlessness. But when we realize that God is faithful, God casts out fear, and we should never doubt him, all of it goes away. And we can rest in this calling he has for us in our life. And we step out in that truth because all we want people to see is him in our life. It's coming through. And that's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus came for because it's all about him. It's never about us. Our calling is about Jesus. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you are a good God that sees something in us that we don't. Because Father, if we were forced to look at our chin for so long, we would never see it. But Father, you see us. You see inside us. You created us. You knit us together in our mother's womb. So you knew us before we knew ourselves. And Father, you have placed inside us something that you want us to do. Maybe some things that you want us to do. Help us not to be the type of people that cover it up with a bunch of junk. May we be the type of people that are open to whatever you tell us to do because we know that ultimately it's about you, not about us. And when we step back away from it, might we simply say these words that let them see you in me. And when that happens, we know we're in our calling. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And that's the whole goal, is for Jesus to be the famous one, not for us to be. But I think it's important for us to realize something as we prepare our hearts for communion now, is that as we think about this calling, we think about who God has called us to be. The most important decision that you need to make before any of the doing happens is that you need to be in Jesus. That if you don't know who Jesus is in your life, if he's not the center of your life, then you aren't fulfilling your full calling because it's only through Jesus that we understand who that is. We understand what that is. We can walk in that truth because apart from Jesus, we should be fearful. We should doubt. We should have no faith because we're on our own. But with Jesus, we're together. We have community. We have his love pulsating through us, his spirit alive inside us. And all of a sudden, our calling takes on a whole new meaning because it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray that we can bring ourselves back to Christ, back to the true nature of the gospel that says that we are nothing without him, that we need him, that he died for our sins in our place for our purpose to be with him in eternity. That through him and him alone that we can may hold with God. And when we embrace that in our lives, then all of a sudden that glow begins and we can start to see things we didn't see before. So it starts with Jesus. But if you do know him, I think the question to wrestle with at communion is, what have you done with what he's told you to do? Have you suppressed it? Have you ignored it? Have you covered it with some things in your life? And maybe today it's time for you to say, God, I'm ready. Cut away all that junk so that I can see in me what you see in me. And I'm willing and I'm ready to obey that call. Whatever it might be for you today, I pray that you'll hear from Jesus, that you would listen to him. These trays will pass in just a second. You'll find two cups in there, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take both cups out, hold on to them, because we come back and commune together as a body of believers. But take this time to understand who Jesus is, embrace him, and listen to that call in your life. We also will worship as we do that, so in a moment I'll have you stand. But for now, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you again for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he sees in us something that we don't see in ourselves, that he loves us, that you love us, that you see such potential in us, a calling that's in us, but we must embrace it and do something with it. But before we do anything, we must know who you are, Jesus, in our life. So if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that's been living their life on their own and reaping their own results, might your spirit fall today and might they know you as Savior and simply say, Father, I'm a sinner and I'm apart from you. My life has been a decision after decision of doing it my way, and I'm in the ditch, and I am in dirt, and I know nothing, and I feel empty. So today, Father, I see you and your Son that you've done for me, and I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins. I embrace my future in you. I am regenerated in you. I can't wait to be glorified with you, but in the middle, I want to be sanctified by you. Help me to do that now, Jesus. Come into my life. Father, you tell us that we are now born again in that moment, that the old is gone, the new has come. Speak and move in this place so that many might know you as Savior. But for the rest of us, Father, that do know you, may this communion remind us of what Jesus has placed inside us through his grace. And may we embrace it and do something with what we've heard today. Jesus, we remember you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All believers, you are welcome to commune with us now. My friends, that is the truth. That we are who he says that we are, and he says that we are loved, that we are not forsaken, that he is always with us, never will forsake us. And so for inside our spirit, that should encourage us. And we can know that it's true because of Jesus and what we remember here at this communion. This bread represents his broken body that was broken for you and I. We take and eat in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And this juice represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. As we pray, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you see in us something that we don't see in ourselves. Because so often we look in the mirror and we just see brokenness. We see a mess, but you see something different. The only way we can see what you see is when we see it through the eyes of your Son. So might we embrace Jesus today, know him as our Savior, cling to him, and start to live out this life that you've called us to because of him. So that in every corner, in every turn, every question that's asked, we could say, Jesus, 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 that's what's inside me. Because anything less of that is just arrogance, and it's only about me, but it is always about you. And when it's about you, our life takes on purpose, passion, and meaning. Help us to do something with what we've heard here today. May we invest in this world, inject in this world the love of your Son, and may we be walk in the truth that is, knowing that we are who you say that we are. We are your children, and you have a calling on our life. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. It's in your beautiful name that we pray. Amen. Hey, listen, my friends, as you leave today, we got a little treat for you, a little sanctification Oreo. So when you leave, grab those on your way out. Have a great week. God bless you. Tag, you're it.